morning's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians, in the last chapter, chapter 16, starting at verse 10 and reading all the way to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, starting at verse 10. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying out on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you. In Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. We started going through the book of 1 Corinthians back in January of last year, so it's been a bit of a journey through the book, pausing every now and then as we go on to other series, but having a concentration on this particular letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. And today we come to the end, we come to the final greetings. There might be a temptation to think, it's just a list of names, and to just pass over that and think it doesn't say anything of substance. And certainly, as the preacher, there's also the temptation to kind of ignore this passage and say, okay, we've finished the series. But actually, here we have, in many ways, the heart of what's going on, because we realise this is actually about people, and we're introduced to some of the people who either belong to the church at Corinth or are connected in some way with the church at Corinth. And we may be able to think of one or two within our own church or congregation that kind of fit in with a similar kind of pattern in terms of the things that Paul talks about here and which we know are going on in people's lives and ministries now. Look out for that kind of thing as we go through. But before we do so, let's join together in prayer. Father, we realise that not only is this letter to the church at Corinth your word, and it has truth in it that will equip us for our daily living and important theological lessons for us. But we recognise it was also a message to individuals in ancient times. And we thank you that your word today is a message to individuals. And as we look at names and the things that Paul says about them, or that we learn about them, Lord, may there be for each one of us today at least one name that kind of lifts out of this passage, with whom we can connect with, and that out of a small lesson from that life, we will take some encouragement and be built up in our own faith. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You're good at this, Jay, you know. We always know somebody's listening. So, right, so let's move on to the first slide. Last time, Dan, who we are praying for very much today, and Jen, was looking at the collection at the beginning of chapter 16, and he reminded us that we need to give out of love, that this is not compulsory, it's not a tithe like Jews were expected to give. However, our giving should be regular, and our giving should be sacrificial. And indeed, only this morning, when I was reading as part of my own quiet time, I'd been reading a book that Valerie Norman loaned me about a guy called Eddie Askew and his mission, his work with the leprosy mission. He was talking today, as it happens, as I was reading, about the way the Indians often give, either in church work or in charities. And they will give rupees or pounds or whatever, but whatever denomination it is, they will give, you know, 50 or 1,000 or 100 or whatever amount. But they always give and one. So it will be 51 or 101, because they don't want to give short. They don't want to just give what they think they're giving. They want to give that little bit extra. And I thought, that was useful on top of what Dan was saying. So there's a little nugget from India just to take away that adds to what Dan was telling us last week. So, returning to the kind of the final conclusion here, we pick up here in this section the fact that Paul is in Ephesus and that he is writing from Ephesus. So we can see where Ephesus is here. In what is known, this is part of this is Turkey. Turkey is part of the continent of Asia, and in fact, it gets its name from the Roman province around where I'm putting the pointer there. That was the Roman province of Asia, and we will see actually in the final greetings the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. So not just Ephesus, but all the churches in that area Paul knew were wanting to pass their love and their greetings to the people at Corinth, reminding those Corinthians who seemed to be so inward-looking and got all these internal problems and so on, that actually they were part of a wider church and that God was doing great things there. That's a reminder to us, not always just to be thinking about ourselves and what we're doing, but we are part of a wider church. And that's why it was good to hear that notice Tim was talking about, of us working together with other churches with respect to the South End chaplaincy and so on. If you don't remember, that's where Corinth is. And Corinth and Athens are part of the Roman province of Achaia. So I've just labelled that there as well. And Achaia gets a mention. And then Macedonia is up here, and that's where Paul first came into Europe to Philippi, and that's where the first converts in Europe were. So that's just a little bit of kind of a background and reminder. Paul in this letter in verse 8 says, I'm going to be staying on at Ephesus. It appears that it's either in the autumn or the early part of winter, because in verse 6 he says, perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey. But actually he's saying that he'll probably stay in Ephesus over the winter until this spring, until then they can get some favourable winds to cross the sea to get across to the people of Corinth. All sorts of little interesting things that are going on about timing, but it earths the letter. It earths the letter in real time and helps us to see we're talking about a real church and real people. What I do just want to point out is when Paul is talking about his travel plans, verse 7, he says, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And again, that's just a little reminder to us that we can set out our plans of what we think we're going to be doing with our lives, or we can do the same with respect to church life and church ministry and so on. And we can sometimes be just a little bit too controlling. And I would say that's particularly an issue for Western culture. We try to manage everything that's going on, Paul is just a little bit more laid back about that. And sometimes he can be a very intensive character. But in terms of mission, he's always flexible to where God wants him to be, how long he's going to be in a place, and so on and so forth. So Alfonso knows already that whilst he and Tim and Heine are putting together some plans for going to Sierra Leone, what they find when they get there may require some modification, mightn't it? Because you never quite know what's going to go on. The African culture is a lot more kind of laid back, and as a result of that, need to be a bit more ready for other things going on. Perhaps we ought to learn from that, because Paul is clearly flexible. 100 years ago, if you were made an appointment with a Christian, that Christian might turn around to you and say, DV, or God willing. And it kind of comes from these little inserts from Paul, if the Lord permits. And it's a reminder to us, God's in control of what's going on in our lives. Let him be in control, not let's get too uptight. Okay, so the first, I'm going to be looking at kind of four characters or groups, couples, and so on today. And the first one is Timothy, where we began our Bible reading today. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Timothy is noted for several things. First of all, he's really quite young, and so the person who did the PowerPoint picture there has got a very young-looking Timothy. He came from a Christian home, and so we got Lois, his grandmother, who was a woman of faith, Eunice, his mother. These are all clear when you look at the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy himself. But Paul kind of gathers him up into his entourage and the people who go with him in his ministry. A few years later, Timothy becomes an extremely significant leader in the church. But when you read the letters that Paul writes to him, you can see he's not the most upfront. He's not the most bold. He's not the most extrovert of people. Now, can you remember, as we've been going through this letter to the Corinthians, there were some people there who were very assertive. There were some people there who we would have to go as far as saying were really bullies. There was certainly a lot of party stuff going on and politics within the church. There was a lot of criticism and stuff like that. And Paul is thinking to himself, I'm sending young Timothy to the church at Corinth. What are they going to do to him? And so he feels he has a need to actually just remind them that they're Christian believers and they need to behave themselves and they need to treat people with respect, and especially somebody who is actually doing the Lord's work. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes look at an individual. And I have needed to have conversations at a church recently about some people being criticised about some of the ministries they've been doing in the church. And as I've been talking to the leadership at that church, we have needed to emphasise the importance of protecting people from criticism from others when they are being faithful in engaging in some ministry for Jesus. That's what Paul is doing here for Timothy. He is wanting to protect his young friend, who he clearly has been mentoring and preparing for continuing his work, which will happen after Paul himself dies. And church history tells us about that. So he's talking about the importance of respect. Verse 11, no one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, that he may return to me. So, really important for us to respect absolutely everybody and honour those who do work in the Lord. And in a church like ours, it's important to remember, okay, you can knock what you like out of the likes of Dan and Tim and me, particularly Tim and me, because we are paid, okay? But everybody else is a volunteer, and we need to remember that. So when we start taking chunks out of people who are volunteers, that's a sure way that they will stop volunteering, because most people, if you start criticising them, will say, well, I've had enough of this, I'll go and do something where I'm appreciated. And bearing in mind all that Paul has said about love, that is really, really important. I've got to say, I don't think it is a particular problem in Crowham Road, but if it is, come and talk to me and I'll behave like Paul, all right? Be firm, or I'll try to be firm. I'm a pussycat, really, but let's move on, shall we? Right. Apollos. Now, Apollos is mentioned earlier in the book as part of this really unpleasant partying going on. So in verse 12 of chapter 1, what I mean is this. He's starting talking about some of the issues and problems. And my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, which is another name for Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. And he then starts talking about the divisions and the problems. So the fact that Paul is talking about Apollos is really significant here, because this would have been sensitive to some of the people with their different party spirits within the life of the church. And he's sending out a very clear marker here, as he does in chapter 3 earlier that we saw a year or so ago now, that Apollos and Paul are partners in the work together. And he draws out the important point that he's the evangelist. Apollos is the disciple maker. He draws out that comparison as like a plant. And so Paul is the one who sowed the seed. Apollos is the one who nurtures and actually feeds the seed. Or Paul is the one who laid the foundation. Apollos is the one who's building the next courses and the layer of the building. That's the way it's to be seen. That, again, is important for us to understand. There's no one has one job within the life of the community or the kingdom that's more important than another. They're just different. Different roles in different places for different times and different purposes. And that's, again, a message to us in terms of affirming one another. Paul is wanting Apollos to be affirmed as well, because he had also been criticised, as Paul himself had been criticised, with all this party spirit going on, as he complains about. And Paul also wants to get across to them when he says, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. That sense of encouragement of Apollos still wanting to engage with the church and be effective in Corinth. But Apollos is unwilling to go. Now, that's not unwilling in the sense of he's grumpy and got a bad mood because some of the people there don't seem to appreciate him. It's much more to the point that he's engaged in other things, and it's a case of when the right time comes, and when the Lord says now is the time for him to go, then he will go. He's doing the same kind of thing as we read Paul doing in other letters. What is interesting about Apollos, of course, I mentioned him a week or two back, being known as an orator when we were looking at the whole issue of who should be talking and not in church and so on. He's known as an orator. He effectively went to university in Alexandria. That's how we would understand it. He came from there. He then goes to Ephesus, and in Ephesus he comes across Paul's friends Priscilla and Aquila, who will be coming up a little bit later, and then as he meets them, they explain to him a little bit more fully the Christian message, because he hadn't properly grasped it. And then a light seems to go on in the church at Ephesus, and amongst Priscilla and Aquila and Paul and so on, because they then decide to send him to Corinth. And you get that, well, I put it up there in Acts chapter 18. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, I've already pointed out Achaia is where Athens and Corinth are, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples. So the slide there shows the letter that's been given to Apollos, the guy on the right, who is then going to Corinth on behalf of other believers, wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Because he was such a skilled orator and really good with arguments and so on. So that's what the light seems to have been that gone on. They realised that this really intelligent, clever guy would be really useful in Corinth, where they thought themselves to be really sophisticated and educated and needed someone actually to correct them and put them right. So that's kind of why Apollos had been sent. We're now a little bit further on when they developed strong relationships with Apollos, or a lot of people had. But do you remember when I was talking about the issues in Corinth, that some people were very sophisticated and educated, but there were also many who were slaves and who were very poor? They were probably the ones who were thinking, oh, I can't cope with this guy, Apollos. And you can begin to see where some of the party spirit and stuff had come from. But Paul is wanting to be positive and indicate there's no friction between him and Apollos. And we need to recognise that ourselves. Let's move on. So in addition to Apollos, I still have problems. Right, okay, we have this group of three people. And these were the ones that kind of set a little light on, for me, these were the ones who really intrigued me as I was reading. There was something else I just wanted to say about Apollos before going on. There's four little bullet points, each of which could be an entire sermon on their own, in verse 13. Be on your guard, stand firm in the Lord, be courageous, be strong. Bang, 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 bang. If you are struggling with what I'm talking about, the individuals, just go and read that verse, okay? And spend an hour meditating, thinking about each of those four points. Be on your guard. What have we got to be on our guard against? Where are we going to be attacked? How do we actually gain our protection and so on? Stand firm. I said in the Lord, it's actually in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Are we doing that? What things cause us to wobble? Have we been faithful? Think about that. Be courageous. Dear Timothy was considered to be somewhat timid, but he's clearly courageous. He's willing to go to Corinth in the first instance. He engages in the ministry, even though he may not be a person who naturally speaks like a Paul and Apollos. He actually becomes a bishop in the church and does the ministry to which he's been called. He has courage to do that. Goes out of his comfort zone. All of us need to be thinking about that. Be strong. Where does our strength lie? Is it me actually? Come on, be strong. Come on. And doing a bit of psychological work. Not at all. It's relying on Jesus, realizing he is our strength. Think about the prayer that Hazel prayed earlier and how holy, how mighty God is. That's where our strength comes from. So when Paul says, be strong, he's encouraging us to look there. So use those little four bullet points and meditate on them. And then there's the crowning phrase in verse 14, which probably just sums up the whole of this book, which I can return to in the conclusion. Do everything in love. Corinthians, you've forgotten about love. I've needed to teach you about love. I've needed to make this as a really important point when we were talking about worship, because it's all in a mess, your worship. Hence 1 Corinthians 13. And now as he gets to the conclusion, he just reminds them again and again and again, do everything in love. Corinthians not the only people to whom he does that. Right, okay. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. So this is a group of three people who clearly come from Corinth themselves. It's actually most likely that these are the people who have come with the letter that actually talks about the issues and the problems that they had been having. So if you look, I think it's in chapter 7, was it? I didn't make a note of that, actually. Yeah, now, verse 1, chapter 7, now for the matters that you wrote about. So they write a letter, and that letter is sent in the hands of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. So what's happened is these three people have been entrusted with the letter. They cross over to go to Ephesus, to come to Paul. Paul's written the letter, and now he's sending them back with his reply. They will have stayed for a week, 2 weeks, maybe a bit longer, something like that. We've realised as we've gone through the letter that this letter is actually a very finely constructed letter, very carefully thought about and prepared. Some commentators even think Paul might have gone through several drafts before it was then actually written down properly, and we certainly know that there's a scribe who is writing it. Romans, the guy who scribes Romans, actually puts his name and puts his own little comment. Paul here actually then says in verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, or to put it another way, the rest of it has all been dictated, the rest of it has all been put together over time as he's thought carefully about what needs to be done. So Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus come, they spend some time, Paul spends some time talking about the issues, preparing his response, getting the response written by the scribe, then concluding it with his own little bit, then he gives it to Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus to send it back to the folk at Corinth. But there's one or two little nuggets in here as well, aren't there? You know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia. That's the first thing that he says. Fortunatus and Achaicus, we never come across them anywhere else in Scripture, so we don't know anything more about them. But actually, Stephanus we find in chapter 1. So Paul, in the bit I was just talking to you about with respect to divisions in chapter 1, says, I kind of left it at verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? You weren't baptized in the name of Paul or the name of Apollos or of Cephas. He then says, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. So there's no kind of competition as to him, the great apostle, baptizing somebody, and then someone else who's considered lesser, oh, well, your baptism wasn't as good, was it, and stuff like that. So he said, I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. These were clearly early converts. And then there's actually in verse 16 this little parenthesis. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. And I can almost imagine, as Paul is reading through his first draft, Stephanus actually listening to it, says, hang on a minute, Paul, you baptised me, and you baptised my family. And Paul thinks, oh, I'd better correct that then, and so he then puts it in. There's a little bit of a homely little note coming out there. And so at the end, he then kind of corrects that, and he says, yeah, Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia. Little detail here, they could possibly actually have been living in Athens, where Paul did his first work, and then moved from Athens to Corinth, and then subsequently were going over to Ephesus. There is a sense in which these three are rather like Tim and Heidi going out to Sierra Leone, a little while later in the year, or like Sue and I last year when we went to Mark and Jenny in Australia. Short-term visit to people who are long-term doing the Lord's work in that place. So we went, hopefully, to encourage Mark and Jenny. You're going to encourage the people in Robert Street and in Freetown and in Sierra Leone. I didn't include Alfonso in that because he's a kind of different category. He's probably more like Apollos, actually, originally a local from elsewhere or somebody who has lived in. Actually, you're more like Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla we'll come on to in a moment, so just hold that thought, Alfonso, all right? So there's that sense of, you know, anybody from the church who's gone on a short-term trip is rather like Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. And notice what Paul says, they refreshed my spirit. How valuable these trips are. That's one of the reasons why we encourage people from the church to go on these trips. And the two that I've mentioned are not the only ones. Others have gone on trips. I mean, you've been to the Philippines. Others have been to Colombia and to Honduras and so on and other places. So we encourage these trips because of the encouragement that they bring to others and the news they bring back to us. And it all builds up God's work. It's that kind of thing that these guys were doing in short term. But there's also something else to mention. I've put a couple of Greek words here. Tasso and hupotasso. And we find those related to these folk here. The word tasso is found in the, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. And a reminder to us of the importance of giving ourselves fully to service. We're not just to be recipients. Christians are people who serve the Lord. That takes us back to our Shape series that we did in Between Whiles, where we find our role, we find the place in which we ourselves can serve the Lord. And it's a willing, it's a joyful, you can sense the willingness within these people here to put themselves out in order to do the word's law, the Lord's work. But he then says in verse 16, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such as these. Jesus, he gathered around him a group of ordinary people. The disciples, the 12 that he gathered around him, they were not orators like Apollos. They were not renowned Pharisees like Gamaliel or Nicodemus. They were just ordinary people. They weren't clever scribes, well educated. They were the common people of the land. Now, if Jesus was doing that in terms of his disciples and the people he wanted to use to transform the world, now think a generation on in the work of Paul and the ministry that's going on in Corinth and Ephesus and so on, there is the temptation to go towards the clever people, the Apollos, the educated people and so on. And Paul is here by saying, submit to these kind of people. These are the ordinary workers. These are the unsung heroes. These are the people who are willing to serve. And these are the people who are most important and the people who we should most be like and most of us should copy. So instead of all these Corinthians saying, submit to Peter, submit to Paul, submit to Apollos, Paul himself is saying, no, submit to these other people like Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, ordinary believers, they're the ones that you need to copy and that you need to be like in terms of your Christian faith and life. Let's move on. And then we have Aquila and Priscilla. Brief mention in verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. Aquila and Priscilla get around. We know that they're tent makers because when we look in Acts chapter 18, we see Paul meeting them. That's a picture of Paul first meeting them and beginning work with them. They had lived in Rome, but the Emperor Claudius had put out an edict banning Jews from Rome, and so they had been amongst those who had to leave Rome and find somewhere else to live. So they then settled into Corinth and lived there, carried on their tent-making business. Paul came and joined them, lived with them, and that was his base. Aquila and Priscilla, really effective people in the work. But they then move on later to Ephesus, and it's at Ephesus where we find they pick up Apollos, and then when Paul goes to Ephesus and meets Apollos, that's where they then send Apollos back to Corinth and recognize what he can do. And as Paul is writing the letter from Ephesus, at that stage, they're in Ephesus. And the reason I think that you're a little bit like Aquila and Priscilla is because they had a couple of clear bases. Corinth, where they lived and worked, and Ephesus, where they lived and worked. You do ditto. You have your base in Robert Street Baptist, and you have your base in here. You have Sierra Leone, where you're born and brought up, and it's home, but you've lived here for donkey's years as well. You've got these two places. So you know, there might be others of us like this, who have had our fingers in different parts of the world and ministering in different areas. That's what Aquila and Priscilla were, willing to go wherever God would take them to do the work that he was calling of them. Are we willing to be like an Aquila and Priscilla? That's what Dan and Jen are doing today in preaching with a view. They are saying, Lord, we have given ourselves to your service. Where do you want us to be? And so they're asking that question as they go to a church today and seeking the mind of God to know if that's right for them. That's how Heidi and Tim came to us from a church that was more local, recognising that call. But we also need always to be ready either to move as God calls us away, or to welcome in those who God is calling in to work amongst us. He's the one who moves the chess pieces on his kingdom chessboard. We're the chess pieces and need to be willing to be moved. And you want me to be willing to finish, I expect. So there we go. And Aquila and Priscilla are very influential. We then come to the stuff that Paul himself says. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, verse 21. And then you've got this awkward bit. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. It sounds a bit strong, doesn't it? But in reality, Paul is simply stating the obvious. If anybody doesn't love the Lord and doesn't give themselves to the Lord, they're not under the Lord's protection. They're not able to receive the Lord's blessing. There are two sides of the same coin. One is God's loving care, provision, attention, blessing, which is given to those who willingly give themselves to the Lord. But the other side is, what happens to those who do not willingly give themselves to the Lord? And that is, you don't receive blessing, you don't receive provision, you don't receive the Lord's protection. And another way for describing that is, you're in a place of being cursed. The actual word that is used there is the word anathema, which is very strong. But what I really want to highlight is there is this word, which is simply put in two words, come Lord. It's actually our Lord come, and it's Aramaic. Paul's writing in Greek, but this is Aramaic. It's a very special word. It's a word that comes from the generation of Christians before Paul. I mean, Paul's early enough, but it's from those who actually formed the Jerusalem, the church in Galilee, Judea, and so on. It comes from those very, very early days and the early worship of the church. And it's the desire of the church for Jesus to come back. In all the mess of our world, so today we have prayed about a terrible landslip in China, a catastrophe in Pakistan with hundreds killed as a result of a tanker going up in flames, the fire in Grenfell Tower, the attacks, the terrorist attacks in our own city, but also all around the world going on. In all of this, there is that tendency for us just to get way down. We need to remember that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus will sort all things out. And there's something else we also need to remember, and that is, we are told in the last days things will get worse. We live in a society and we sometimes pick up our clues as to what people are thinking in terms of trying to improve society on the basis of more humanistic than realistic philosophy. We need to understand as Christians that things are going to get worse. They are going to get bad. That's what we've been warned in Scripture. But beyond that is this promise that Jesus is coming and Jesus will sort it out. And therefore the point is, be strong, be courageous, hold fast. It all fits in with what Paul has said in those little bullets that I said we need to be thinking about. Then there's one last thing to say, and that is about love. And on this slide, this is my last slide, I just want to remind us kind of in two the importance of the relationships that we see in these personal requests and final greetings, but also that that was what Paul was trying to get at through the whole of the letter. Talking about people, relationships, respect, love, honouring people, getting on with each other, and so on. Just summarising, of course, we realise the letter was written in Ephesus, written by that scribe, and so on. The letter addresses major, major problems in the church, but because of those problems, we've learned jewels. We've learned about communion and how that was instituted. We've learnt about the importance of love. We've had clues about the way that the Holy Spirit works. We've understood the importance of the body being together and united. All sorts of lessons that we learn through 1 Corinthians. But the main message, as we saw in that one verse, verse 14, do everything in love. We also have in Paul's personal greetings two references to love. As well, that one, if anyone doesn't love the Lord, I just mentioned, but the very last thing Paul says in verse 24, my love to all of you. This is a church with whom he's been having a bit of an argument and a bit of a tussle and a bit of a hard time, and some of them don't seem to respect and love him, but underneath is God's love working within Paul, saying the final thing I want to say to you is my love and God's love. And that is the key thing we must take away from this letter, the importance of God's love for us, and that it must be translated in us loving other people too. Let's just join together and pray. Father, for some of us this may have seen a long journey through this first letter of Corinthians, but we thank you for what we've learnt about the city, about the church, about some of its personalities, and also about its problems. And Lord, it's lovely to know that you don't give up on any church, even when it has problems. You've not given up on us, either as individuals or as a church fellowship. And as you still have much work for the Corinthians to do, you have work for us. But help us to learn the lessons that Paul was teaching and that your Spirit was bringing through Paul to that church. May they be lessons that we learn too. And especially, Lord, may we love, not with human love, but with your love. May we love each other. May we love our community. May we love our world in the same way that Jesus loves all too. Lord, we bring our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.